John chapter 10 and verse 10 reminds us that the thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the threefold mission of Satan. Satan desires to steal what God would give to you. He desires to kill in the sense of causing premature death in the lives of many believers through judgment, and also to destroy. I'll tell you, a pastor has a full plate dealing with these three things as he goes about in the work of the Lord. We see all around us Satan stealing virtue, stealing reputation, stealing futures, lives being put on the shelf. We see all around us the carnage. Satan steals what God would have and desire in your life and in mine. He comes to kill. You know, there are people that are committing physical suicide today. Oh, I'm not talking about taking a gun and putting it to your head, or pills or razor blades. I'm talking about people that are given to vices that are destroying their bodies. Drugs, alcohol, overeating, all of these things. Satan has his glee. And then Satan desires divine judgment, as exemplified in 1 Corinthians 11, when believers were not keeping proper, short accounts with sin in their lives. The Apostle Paul said, "For this cause many even sleep." He kills. You see, the old devil has a vendetta against God. He wants to destroy God himself, but he cannot. He tried to overthrow God. Read about it in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. The imagery there, transcending the king of Tyre and looking towards Satan himself, who is the master behind all rebellion. And we can see that what he failed to do against God, he can now attempt to do against God's children. Satan's will for your life is to destroy, to steal from you, to take away, and yes, even to kill you if he would have his way. He's active in the world and in the church today. 1 Peter 5:8. Many of us are acquainted with this verse. It says, "Be sober. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Because your adversary," notice, your adversary, my adversary, the devil, "as a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Will he devour your life? Will he accomplish this threefold sinister program in your life, in your home, or in our church? To steal, to kill, to destroy, to wreak havoc. A missionary in the Central African Republic stated that there are three beasts that are in wait for their prey: the lion, the leopard, and the hyena, all in that geographic area. The hyena does not devour, but he only attacks the vital organs and then quickly leaves after eating a few meager morsels. Then you have the leper. The leper does not eat its prey, but desires only its blood. But the lion, which the scriptures graphically use to describe Satan, the lion completely devours its helpless victims, leaving not a single portion. What a picture of what Satan seeks to accomplish in the life of his prey. We're going to be looking at seven things that Satan desires to steal from Christians. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Revelation. Yes, the book of Revelation. Some of you might say, well, Pastor John, I would expect that by the time we get to Revelation that we'd hear the end of this man, this demonic angel that is called Satan. Well, he's pictured very active, alive and well in the book of Revelation. Do you know in the book of Revelation 12 and verse 11, speaking of tribulation believers, and there will be tribulation believers. Somehow there are some that erroneously think that after the rapture, no believers are ever going to be upon the earth. That's not true at all. When the Lord comes for His church, every believer will be raptured into the presence of the Lord. And there will be a body, soul, and spirit rapturing of all church-age believers at that moment. Then somebody might ask, yeah, but wait a minute. If everybody gets raptured, how in the world can anybody get saved? Well, I would imagine that somebody could go into my church office and find some books, go through my files and read some sermons, go into sermonaudio.com and hear some messages the way people are doing around the world, various ways. People will enter into your home wondering where you are and find Bible books and studies. Some will thumb through your Bible and see notes that you've left and read the Bible and get saved that way. You see, the Holy Spirit will still be active even after the rapture. And people will get saved and come to the knowledge of Christ. And the presence of the Antichrist, the man of sin, as he appears upon the earth, he'll try to stamp out and even try to martyr those believers. But you know, it's interesting when you look at verse 11. I can write 1 John 4:4 all around it. Greater is the one that is in you than he that is in the world. It says that believers overcame him, overcame the devil, the old accuser of the brethren, found in verse 10 and described so aptly. They overcame him. How can we overcome the devil? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We can overcome in a threefold way. Through Christ and the knowledge of our salvation, the blood, by the blood of the Lamb. The cross work of Jesus Christ provides the basis of our victory. We can have victory through God's word, the word of their testimony. You know, I think a testimony has a twofold aspect. We have a testimony through our lips, witnessing for the Lord. That's how people get saved. But you know, there's also the testimony of our lives. People are watching you, dear Christian. People are watching me. The first area that the devil wants to steal from you and from me. Number one, he wants to steal your testimony. Because your testimony reveals the reality of an indwelling faith. The most guarded thing that a Christian should protect from Satan is their testimony. When you lose your testimony, your witness becomes of no effect. All of the verses that you might quote lose their efficacy when it's not backed up by a testimony. That's why the devil entices us to live like the world, adopt the world system, people that lose their testimony at work and go to the New Year's parties, go to the Christmas parties, go to the booze parties, go where the world goes. They're not going to be witnesses for Christ in those places or anywhere else because they've lost their testimony, and the devil wants to place believers in a compromising place so, like Lot, they will hesitate to share their testimony. Well, I can't witness because I don't want anybody to think that I'm a hypocrite. In the book of Genesis chapter 19, this is graphically portrayed, if you'll turn there with me, in the life of Lot. You recall the angelic visitors that came pronouncing judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet in the book of Genesis chapter 19 and verse 13, this was the message that was given to Lot. We will destroy this place. Genesis 19:13. That's God's opinion of homosexuality. Let America call it a hate crime. It's God's truth, dear saint. The most loving thing you can do is give the truth of God's word and victory and grace and deliverance that it offers. But the word of God says, we'll destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. I wonder what God thinks about America, by the way, as we're playing footsie with Sodom and Gomorrah. God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he does not destroy America the way we're flying in the face of God. But notice, the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. You know, we ought to read that with a tearful heart. Because the beloved United States of America that you have grown up in and that I have grown up in is in severe danger. But you know, what I'm trying to get at, though, is actually found in verse 14. Here's a man that lost his testimony, and because he lost his testimony, his witness and his desire to deliver family members was rendered greatly ineffective. Lot went out and spake. He gave that message to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. By the way, I do not believe that these daughters and sons-in-law ever made it out. The ones that made it out were the virgin daughters of verse 8. Lot lost his testimony because he compromised in Sodom. And the word tells us, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They refused to accept his witness of a coming judgment because it really didn't seem to impact his life at all. Isn't it sad? We see all across America today, we see all across fundamental churches today, offspring mocking at the things of God because it never really seemed very important to parents who should have altered and arranged their priorities and lives differently if it really was a true message from the heart. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 2. All of us are acquainted with Eli and his wicked sons. Turn to 1 Samuel 2 and verse 17. Because of the lack of discipline, because of the fact that his children walked in the ways of error, what was the result of the testimony of the sons of Eli? Look at verse 17. The last phrase, men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Men abhorred the offering of the Lord. That's the impact. See, Satan desires to cause individuals to lose their testimony so that in turn others will turn from the Lord. That's why in Proverbs 22:1 it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. How many believers have sacrificed their name in the seeking of worldly pleasure and the things of the world? Satan desires to steal your testimony. Young lady, young man, high school years, the devil wants you to make horrible mistakes as early in your life as possible. Because the devil wants you to create a mess of your life. And you know the problem. Yes, God forgives. Yes, God forgives. But I want to take you to a verse in Psalm 99. Psalm 99. We have a forgiving God. But you know, there are consequences that sometimes can never ever be erased. And that's the hard part. Yes, the blood of Christ can cleanse from all sins. But look at Psalm 99 and verse 8. Israel had made mistakes and had repented. But look at verse 8. Thou answerest them, O Lord. Psalm 99 and verse 8. O Lord, our God, Thou wast a God that forgavest them. He forgave Israel. But notice, though Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Here the Hebrew word, inventions, could be better translated misdeeds or sins. The word alila. Even though our sins may be forgiven by God, oftentimes consequences live on and on that can never ever be erased. Isn't it better to follow God's will from the beginning? Isn't it better not to make those mistakes and to follow in the paths of righteousness? Young people, the devil will seek to destroy your testimony. Stand strong for him. Stand strong and be a testimony for the Lord. You take a job somewhere while you're in high school or in college, as early as possible, as early as possible, stand and take a witness for the Lord. And take a stand for the Lord. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. I think of Psalm 101, and you're right there on probably on the same page of Psalm 99, or at least the next page, when King David assumed his place of leadership, he said in verse 8, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. In other words, when he assumed kingship in Psalm 101, he said, I'm going to early do right in my kingship. Because if I hesitate to do right, or if I allow silence to take place, it'll be easier to compromise. You're eating lunch in the cafeteria. People start giving dirty jokes, talking about all kinds of sexual innuendos and immorality. Are you going to let it pass? Or are you going to take a stand for the Lord? You let it pass the first time, and you'll let it pass the second time, and the third, and the fourth. And before long, you'll be throwing your own jokes in along with it. And you'll start talking like the people in the crowd. And I'm talking to big kids too, not just young people. I'm talking about people at work that join in. You know, it's real easy to take a new job and you hear grumbling and complaining about the administration. And you stay quiet about it, and before you long, you're doing it too. Just like Lot joins in. And in silence, he lost his family, sad to say. So be careful. The devil wants to steal your testimony. Now, let me show you the next thing that the devil wants to steal from each one of us. And he wants to steal our testimony as a church as well. He wants us to compromise, and that's a whole separate message. But He would love for us to just go with the flow in the new evangelical preaching and doctrinal compromise and the music compromise, and just allow the floodgates to just overtake our distinctives and lose our testimony for the Lord. He would just love that. We must not allow that to happen. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. The next thing that the devil, the thief, the destroyer, the murderer wants to take away from us, not only our testimony, but he wants to steal our heart, our love for the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. I have found that whenever sin creeps into my life or in anyone's life that I may be working with or counseling, in order for sin to take root, it always has to, first of all, be a declining of our love for the Lord first. That's why the Christian life begins with an authentic love relationship with the Lord. You will not stop loving a spouse without first having stopped loving the Lord. You will not allow negligence into your home and a sloppiness about priorities in your home without first having had sloppiness in your personal walk with God. I don't know of a man that has let his family go to pot that hasn't first let his relationship with Christ go to pot. You see, it's our relationship with the Lord first. And that is why, in the busyness of everything that we have to do in the world, the devil wants us to get out of this book, out of the Word, out of prayer, seeking His face, so that he can then do his destructive behavior. The devil seeks to steal your love for the Lord. And it says here, love the Lord thy God, verse 5, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 15. We're told not to love the world. You know, when our love for the Lord begins to diminish, it'll begin to be made manifest in three practical areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, looking at verses 15 through 17, we have what I call the Bermuda Triangle of sin: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there are three reasons why we should not love the world. No one ever loved the world without first having declined in his love for the Lord. Keep that in mind. Whenever, teenager, you sass at your parents, and your parents tell you to do something, and you have a bad attitude about it. Some students have BAs without ever having gone to college. And, you know, you get a bad attitude, you sass, there's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord that's causing you to do that. That's where it starts. You can't answer your wife or you can't answer your husband peaceably. There's something eating at you. It's what's eating you. You know what? Your heart's not right with God. That's where we all need to start. Let's stop trimming leaves and trying to spray paint leaves and you know, put the right coat, put the right tie on to go to church. You know, if we would spend as much time examining our hearts and lives as we do seeking to put the right clothes on, make sure that the tie matches the shirt, and make sure that the right suit or the right dress is coordinated, all of that, oh, hey, I appreciate the way you all look. And I work at trying to look good, too, because I represent you and Central Florida Bible Church, represent the Lord. And I wouldn't look very good, you know, looking sloppy, and people wouldn't think much of that. But you know, if we would spend more time examining our hearts and lives, we're having the Lord's Supper the first week here in February. I wonder how much time we spent really examining our walk and our relationship with Christ as much as our wardrobe or whether we shaved close. All of that's good. But like Martha, we may be busy and doing good things, serving food, but the better thing, the most important, you see, is it that we, like the church at Ephesus, can leave our first love. We have to be careful about that. Three reasons why we shouldn't love the world are given, verses 15 through 17. Number one, we shouldn't love the world because of the character of the world. Love not the world. You see that word world there? It's the word cosmos, which means the world's system. The world is the world's way of thinking. The priorities, the way of thinking, the philosophy, Hollywood, the media, television, videos, the movies are all yelling at you. Look like so-and-so. Act like so-and-so. And I don't need to be naming movie stars and actresses, but you know, it's interesting. You watch MTV and the way the singers dress and then walk into your average high school today. And it's amazing how young people are wanting to imitate those that are performing. But you see, it's the cosmos, it's the world. And you know, those people don't know Christ as personal Savior. They've never had a heart change. They don't belong to the Lord. Why is it that the church and believers in Christ are gallivanting, chasing the lifestyle, the passion, the philosophy, the priorities of the world? It ought not to be. The character of the world, the cosmos, is Satan's way, Satan's philosophy. Not only should we not love the world because of its character, we ought not to love the world because of the corruption that is in it. And it's a threefold corruption. We see passions when it talks about the lust of the flesh. We see the possessions, the lust of the eyes, wanting to always have more. And we see the desire for position, the pride of life. Every day I see homes go down the drain because of those threefold misemphases. Passions, lust of the flesh, the desire for possessions that will seek to work overtime and climb the corporate ladder to the expense of neglect of children and spouses. The pride of life, that desire for the position at any cost. We need to be careful. We should not love the world because of its character, because of its corrupting nature, but also because of its course. Where is the world going, dear people? What does the Bible say about where the world is going? What's going to happen to all of the toys that we men are feverishly mortgaging ourselves after? Where are those toys going to go? You ever drive behind a slow-moving automobile recycling vehicle, and you see them all crushed, pancake thin. And you think of how much money people have put into those things. Perhaps even to the place of neglecting God's work and neglecting God's people, neglecting God's mission for us as citizens of His kingdom. People that have sold the shop, so to speak, and sold the farm for temporal things. Sad to say. Let me show you where the world is going to go. Don't allow Satan to steal your love. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. People are not going to be ready. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. Elements shall melt with fervent heat. And I'm aware that this is telescopically looking to the final period in history where the new heaven and the new earth is ushered. But let me say that when Christ comes at the rapture, many people will not be ready either. But notice, it says that the things of this world, it's going to melt. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, the works shall be burnt up. Now look at the application to believers in Peter's day and in our day today. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. You see, the point is not when it's going to happen. The point that Peter's making is it's going to happen. So don't sell yourself down the river for material, worldly things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of the world is going to burn up, seeing that all of these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Oh, let's not allow the devil to steal our testimony, to steal our love. Let's commit ourselves towards focusing once again to the Lord. That's where our love needs to be pointed. Let's bow our heads together. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts, taking it down to the lowest common denominator. How's your walk and your relationship with the Lord? That's where it starts. Are we willing to confess to God our rebellion, our lack of separation unto Him, our sin, our iniquity, our wrong priorities? Are we willing to say, Lord Jesus, I've offended You. Lord, I'm giving myself to You, a living sacrifice. I want to yield myself, rededicate myself to You. I've received Christ as Savior, but I've allowed things to come into my life that have separated a close walk that I need to have with the Lord. Confess that. Commit yourself unto the Lord. Father, I thank You for the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, may we be willing to do today what we'll be glad that we've done when we stand before You in heaven. Thank You for the victory that was accomplished 2,000 years ago. We claim it and apply it to our area of need today. Lord, may we maintain our testimony and witness as individuals, as families, as a church. May we, Heavenly Father, realize the need of maintaining our love, and not allowing an apathetic spirit to enter in. May we be in the Word of God, and in prayer and in right fellowship with You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.